Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Mark chapter 13, verse 26, the Lord makes this announcement, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." I want to speak to you this morning on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love the way John ends the book of Revelation. The Lord's last words were, "Behold, I come quickly." And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord makes this prophetic statement about His coming in the middle of what is known as the Olivet Discourse, the sermon He brought just a day or two before His betrayal and crucifixion on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is also found in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, and in all three books where this Olivet Discourse is given, it begins the same. In Mark chapter 13, verse 1, "And as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples saith unto Him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." He was talking about the grandeur of the temple. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, He is talking about what is going to take place in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., about 40 years from the time He said this. In 66 A.D., Israel, Jerusalem, would rebel against Rome and refuse to pay taxes. And in 70 A.D., Titus, a Roman general who would one day be emperor, came into Jerusalem and leveled it. You can read about it in Josephus, the Jewish historian. He tells about all the atrocities that took place during that time. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem was completely leveled. There was not left one stone upon another of any of these grand buildings. And so we go on reading, and as He said upon the Mount of Olives, like I said, it's called the Olivet Discourse, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? When is this going to take place?" Now, the Lord speaks in this Olivet Discourse of two different events. He talks about the leveling of Jerusalem that is going to take place in 70 A.D., and He talks about His second coming. The Lord is coming again. Now look in verse 24 of Mark chapter 13. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, he's talking about the time immediately preceding his return. Now, somebody says, what does that mean? Does that mean the sun really will quit shining? Does that mean the stars will fall from heaven? Well, I suppose it may mean that, but I think what the Lord is talking about is everything that we count stable will seem to be not stable, actually unstable. The stars of heaven. Now, how did they navigate on the seas at that time? With the stars of heaven. They would be fixed. They could know what direction they were going because they could count on the stars of heaven being stable. And the Lord is letting us know at the time of His coming, there will be nothing that men count as stable that will be stable. It'll all be shaken, verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Who are they that shall see this? Everybody. There will not be anybody that does not see His return. He promises us of His return, then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. He's coming in omnipotence. He's coming in indescribable glory. John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also who pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. It's not going to be good news for the majority of the population when they see Him return. And John says, even so, amen. We read in the pages of the New Testament that He will come as a thief in the night, catching many by surprise. He said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, at that time, all will know who He is when He returns. The message of the Old Testament Scriptures is somebody is coming. The message of the Gospels is He's here. The message of the epistles is He's coming again. Someone is coming. He's here. He's coming again. And you can be sure He will return. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This one that I've never seen, yet love. I'll see Him then. He is coming again. Now, someone is coming. This was announced right after the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. We're told of the seed of woman that shall come and bruise the serpent's head. That's a prophetic statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody is coming. When Abel offered up that sacrifice that God was pleased with, he was saying by that sacrifice, somebody's coming. He knew the blood of that animal didn't put away his sin. He knew it's what that animal represented, the one who's coming, who would put away his sin. And as a matter of fact, every Old Testament sacrifice stated, somebody's coming. He's going to come and do something about sin. Now, I think of the prophecies concerning His coming. A virgin shall come. A virgin. A virgin. He shall be born of a virgin. A virgin shall be with child. That tells us somebody's coming. And this one who's coming is not of Adam's seed. He's the seed of woman, just as it was said in Genesis chapter 3. You see, if he were not born of a virgin, he'd have a sinful nature like you and I do. But he is born of a virgin. He is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah said. Unto us a son is given. That son is not born. That son is eternally given. It's that when he becomes man in flesh, born through the virgin, the child is born. I love what Zechariah said in that day, speaking of this one who's coming. In that day shall be opened for Jerusalem a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Somebody's coming. This one who is coming is prophetically stated in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The entire Old Testament can be summarized. Somebody's coming. Now when He came in the flesh, the gospel state, He's here. That one who is coming is here. Now before His birth, when the angel told Joseph of His coming, He said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's why He came. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He was before He came as the eternal Son of God. He came in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Creator came as a man in the flesh, and He did what He came to do. He came to save His people from their sins, and that is exactly what He did. When the angel appeared to Mary, we read that the angel announced, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And the heavenly host exclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now for 30 years, He lived in obscurity. His brothers and sisters didn't know He was the Son of God. They witnessed someone living a perfectly holy life, and they didn't get it. That demonstrates to us how little men really know what holiness is. It was right before them, and they couldn't see it. But during those first 30 years of His life, there's only one statement we have that He made when He said, "I must be about my Father's business." And that is exactly what His life was when He was here. He said, "I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work Thou gavest me to do." He came to save His people from their sins, and that is precisely what He did. When He was nailed to the cross, He was nailed to the cross bearing the sins of His people, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He lived a perfect life. That perfect life is counted to His people. Their sin is counted to Him. That is why He died. He said, "It is finished," saying, "Mission accomplished. I've saved everybody the Father sent me to save." He died, and He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead because God accepted what He did. That is why He was raised. And when He ascended back into heaven, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing at this?" This same Jesus, as you see Him go up, is going to return in like manner to you. Now, this one that we have never seen, we're going to see Him physically at that time. He shall return. Now, I think it's very interesting in this passage of Scripture. He says, with regard to His return, and it's going to be a time of great tribulation, great trial, great trouble, just like the time before the leveling of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a time of great trial and trouble. His second return will be a time of great trial and trouble. And look what he says in verse 32. But of that day, speaking of the day of his return, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, every time you hear a man give a date and a prediction about the return of Christ, you can write this down. He's a phony. The Lord says no man knows the hour. No man knows the day. Not even the Son. Now somebody says, explain that to me. How is it that Jesus Christ can be God and not know the day of His return? Now I don't know how to explain that, but because the Bible says it, I believe it. And let me give a stab. Jesus Christ is fully God, just as if He were not man at all. And as God, He knows the time of His return. And He is fully man, just as if He were not God. And as man, He doesn't know the time of His return. But He tells us that He does not know the time of His return. But child of God, that one you've never seen, but love, you will see Him face to face. Just like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that upon the latter days He'll stand upon this earth whom mine eyes shall see. Mine eyes shall behold and not another's. I shall see Him face to face. He will return. Now I'd like to read a scripture from Hebrews chapter 9 that speaks of His first and second advent. Now in verse 25, He says, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, speaking of Christ dying on the cross. And let me say this, under the Catholic view, He offers Himself often. He suffers every time there's a Mass. Now, the Scripture forbids that kind of thinking. He offered Himself once. No need to do anything else. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. In the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now the reason He came the first time, some 2,000 years ago, is stated so clearly in our text. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And beloved, when He said, it is finished, the sins of God's elect were effectually and completely and finally put away. To this extent, 1 John 3:5 says, He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. If you are in Him, you have no sin. It's been put away. It's been canceled. You stand before God without guilt. It's what the Bible calls justification. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to everybody He died for, just as their sins were imputed to Him and became His. And He became guilty of them. His righteousness becomes theirs, and they become guilty of that personal righteousness that He worked out. He appeared once to put away sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, look in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice He doesn't say of everybody, but many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, when people think of the second coming of Christ, they worry. Well, what if he comes and I'm doing something I shouldn't do? What if he comes and I'm in a place I shouldn't be? What if he comes, oh, I need to be ready when he comes? And that's just a wrong way of looking at the second coming of Christ. You see, if he comes again and you're in him, he's going to come. The sin question has altogether been put away. He's going to come for you as one who deserves to be in his presence forever if you're somebody that looks for him. Now, what does it mean to look for him? I look to him as everything in my salvation. When my name is called on Judgment Day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look to him to answer for me. I don't want to have anything to do with giving account for myself. I want him to be everything in my salvation. That's what it means to look to him. And to them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Those sins have been blotted away. They are no more. It's been expunged from God's universe, made not to be. The question of sin is forever answered. He appears to those that look for him the second time without sin. All their sin has been put away. You see, this is why God made the universe. God made the universe to send his Son here. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in time, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And upon his return, he's going to come for everybody that looked for him without sin. Now, when he returns, everybody will know who he is. The atheist, the self-righteous, religious, the scoffer, the one who does not believe, the one who's indifferent. They'll all know who he is then. They will not love the coming of his appearing when he cometh with the clouds. What do you have to say now, you who boasted in your works? What do you have to say now, you who denied his existence? What do you have to say now, you who denied the efficacy of his work and the completeness of his salvation? What do you have to say now that used to use his word as a curse word? What do you have to say now who were indifferent about him? What do you have to say? You say to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, when he does return, as you are, is how you will spend eternity. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, we read, he saith, seal not the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Now, there is a description of two types of people. Those who are righteous and holy, and those who are unjust and filthy. Now, if Christ died for you, you're righteous. You're holy. If you're somebody that looks to your own works, you're unjust. You're filthy in God's sight. The Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, on his second advent, as you are, you'll spend eternity. Some in eternal damnation, and some in eternal bliss in his presence. Now, I love what John said in 1 John chapter 3. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Even speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John says, I don't understand what it's going to be like to be without sin, to be sinless. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When he returns, we'll see him, every believer, not as he was in his humiliation, but as he is in his power and glory, and the great end of predestination shall be realized. For For whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And every believer will be conformed to his image. We will have the glorified resurrection bodies upon his return. Upon his return, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The scripture says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now in this last chapter of the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, he said that some 2,000 years ago. Somebody says, "That doesn't seem that quick to me." Well, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. And he does, in fact, come quickly. We can count on his return. Now, we read in verse 20, his last words, "He which testifieth these things saith," these are the last words of the Lord in the Bible, "Surely I come quickly." And John's reply is, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, the only way a man can truly anticipate his coming with joy is if the sin question has been taken care of. That's why Paul said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I love that hymn, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne." Now, with regard to every believer, they can say, "Come quickly," because the sin question has been taken care of. They have no sin. They stand before God without guilt, being justified by Christ's righteousness. And they can say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write, email, look at our website. We'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.